The title of our message today is The Gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift, singular, of the Holy Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit being given to us as a gift. Now, if you've been with us in our study of the book of 1 John, then there's no mistaking what the theme of the book is. John wrote this book so that you and I could know that we are genuine Christians, that we're real Christians. It's possible for someone to say, I'm a believer, and not be a believer at all. And so we could say that the book of 1 John teaches us the marks of a real Christian. We've seen that a real Christian has a desire to do the things God called him to do, to obey his commandments. If you say, I've been born again, God has touched my life, and I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do anything God has to say. Well, you can understand how that person really hasn't made a commitment, right? If you make a commitment to God, then you say to him, I want to be obedient to him. I want to find out what God has for me and how he wants me to live, and I want to live that way. The Bible also says if you say that you love God but you hate your brother, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. It also said in 1 John that if you say that you love him and are walking with him but you walk in darkness, that you're lying. If your life is full of sin but you say you're walking with the Lord, well, you're lying. You're deceiving yourselves. Well, another one of the marks of a genuine Christian is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or literally, that we have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Corinthians that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, then they had the temple. The tabernacle and the temple were the place where the Holy Spirit's presence was. And in the New Testament, we don't have church buildings that have the whole presence of the Holy Spirit, but you guys have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus promised that he would give us the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, 13, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And isn't that a great thing for Jesus to say to you? If you being evil. But see, he's talking about in comparison to God. And all of us would admit that in comparison to God, we're evil, right? And the Lord said this. He said, which one of you, if your son asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? How about it? You ever done that? Dad, can I have some eggs? Here's a plate full of scorpions, son. Go ahead. Dig in. What a joke. Oh, I scared you. You know, which one of you would do that? Or he said, when he asks for a loaf of bread, which one of you would give your kid a rock? You hungry? Oh, we'll take this bread. Chew on that, son. Then he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That is, that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will be given to you. Jesus said in John 7:38, come unto me and drink. And if you come to me and drink, then out of you will gush torrents of living water. And then it says that he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given. That if you come to Jesus and you drink, that the Holy Spirit will be given to you. Not only will your life be influenced by the Holy Spirit, but actually out of you would flow the Holy Spirit into the lives of the people that you are around and that you influence. In John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. And this he spoke, it says, of the Holy Spirit that would be given. In Acts 1:8 it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Part of being a genuine Christian is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Now, note again that I did not say the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to us. We are not talking about the gifts of the Spirit today. We're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh, at another time, we'll talk about the gifts. There's some controversy about the gifts, isn't there? And it's interesting to me, there's really not controversy about the gifts in general, because there's the gift of helps, there's the gift of administrations, there's the gift of mercy, there's the gift of an organization, there's the gift of a teacher, there's the gift of a pastor, and everybody agrees that those gifts are in operation today. The only controversy is over the sign gifts, right? The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, two of the basic sign gifts that there's controversy today. But none of the other gifts, and God moves in powerful ways. And by the way, I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. The Bible says that God would pour out his Spirit from generation to generation. And I believe that God has given us the gifts of the Spirit as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which was given to us as a manifestation that we have made a commitment to Christ. But we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit today. The Bible tells us we've each received a gift, which is important for us to understand. See, if you think, and the model of the church over the years has become an individual who believes they're called by God to do ministry, and then the church supporting that individual. If you think that church is you coming here and supporting me in my ministry, then you're all messed up. That's not the pattern that God wanted at all. That's not what God meant by the church. What the Lord wanted was for the pastor of the church to be empowered by God to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Your job is not to support me in my ministry. My job is to support you in your ministry. My job is to come alongside of you, see you equipped so that when you go out into the world, well, Jesus said to you, you're the light of the world. He said, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't mean that by his leaders. See, and you guys know this, in Old Testament times, it was the leaders that were anointed with the Holy Spirit. You had Aaron. Aaron was a priest, right? He's the brother of Moses. So you have Aaron who was a priest, and oil is poured over his head, and the Bible says it ran down his hair and off of his beard and onto the ground as a symbol of God anointing him to be a priest. He'd given him the office of a priest, and he anointed him to be that priest. When David was chosen, Samuel poured oil over his head. It ran down his hair off his peach fuzz because he was about 15 and onto the ground, and he had given him the office of a king, and he had anointed him to be king. We also know that Samson, as a judge, was anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit. And the oil poured on them was a symbol of being given the Holy Spirit as an anointing to do what they were called to do. But in the New Testament, the Bible says that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. In other words, God in New Testament times is not just going to anoint his leaders, but God's going to anoint everyone. You are all to be filled with the Spirit that you can influence the people that are around you. Now, I don't know. Does that scare some of you? Some of you maybe watched a little bit too much TBN, and you think, if I get filled with the Spirit, is that going to be me? Am I going to go order my hamburger tomorrow and speak in tongues into the, you know, little box there and order my hamburger in tongues? And of course, that's not the way it is. In fact, I believe that those who get out of control and blame it on the Holy Spirit, well, they're way out of line. The Holy Spirit's not weird. If you're going to be weird, don't blame the Holy Spirit. Just shoulder your weirdness. Just admit it. I'm weird. The Bible says, and you guys, probably some of you can quote it, the nine gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that if you are filled with the Spirit, you don't have less control, you have more control. The Bible says of our services, let everything be done decently and in order. When we gather together, it's all to be done decently in order. There's even a passage in 1 Corinthians 14 that says, if everybody gathers together in one place and everybody speaks in tongues, then they'll think you're crazy. And so it says, don't do it. Don't have everybody get together and don't be out of order in the things that you're saying. See, there's a passage that says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, some have taken that to be a command of comparison. Don't be drunk with wine, therefore I'm supposed to be drunk with the Spirit. But it doesn't say that. And years ago, several years ago, there was the Toronto blessing. Any of you guys remember that? And people began to act drunk in the Spirit. They would get up to do their services and then they'd stumble around. I must be drunk in the Spirit. They would do these funky things. They'd act like animals and all kinds of things and then say, it was the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. It says don't be drunk with wine. And you are never more out of control than when you are drunk, right? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a contrast, not a comparison. You are never more in control than when you are filled with the Spirit of God. You are never more out of control when you are drunk, but when you are filled by God's Spirit, you are never more in control. In other words, folks, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid that all of a sudden you're going to get the spirit of funky hair that you see on, you know, television evangelist. You don't have to be afraid that all of a sudden you're going to get out of control and do things that are bizarre and weird. You will gain more control by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in your life. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. He is to give us that helper that we might have that control that is in our lives. And here in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about the giving of that Spirit and how it works in our lives. Look at verse 24 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, now he who keeps his commandments And we've already learned that if we say that we love him, we say we walk in the truth, then we're going to want to keep the commandments of God. Again, an individual that doesn't want to, you don't have any confidence that you've really made a commitment to Christ. The person that really has committed himself to the Lord says, I want to be obedient to the things God tells me to do. I might not know them all, but I want to be obedient to them. So he says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. That is, you live with Christ, you abide, you continue with him. And he in him, that is, Christ abides in you. It's twofold. If you keep his commandments, it's like a husband and wife who live together. The husband has made a decision to live with the wife, and the wife's made a decision to live with the husband. You've made a decision to abide with Christ, and Christ has made a decision to abide with you. That's all that verse is saying. It goes on to say here that he abides in him, and he abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know that we live with him and abide with him by the Spirit he has given us. And the way that we know that we have the Spirit in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit that we see. It's not necessarily feelings. I do believe there are times that there is an emotional response to the moving of the Holy Spirit. There are times when the Spirit moves and I can feel it in different kind of ways. There are times in services. You guys know this as well. There are times in services where you can feel the move of the Spirit, can't you? You just go, you know what? God's here and God's moving. And I don't understand all he's doing, but God's doing something here. And it's a pretty powerful thing. But there are also times when you don't feel it at all, because the movement of the Spirit is not connected to our feelings. You might have an emotional response to the move of the Spirit, but it could be that you don't feel it at all. And so you might say, I didn't feel the Spirit there at all when the Spirit was moving all kinds of ways. I know at times I give given teachings, and there's times where I feel the Lord in the midst of the teaching. And then there's times when I don't. And I know there's times when I'm done that I'm thinking, man, that was the worst teaching that there ever was on the face of this planet. And people will come up to me afterwards and go, man, I was so touched by that teaching. And I, the one we just did? Are you sure? Was it, were we at the same one? Because I didn't know that, feel like God was moving at all. But in reality, God was doing things in people's lives. And the way that we know we have the Spirit, we know we're in God by the Spirit, and the way that we know we have the Spirit are by gifts that we're given, but beyond that, by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we see people around us touched by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, he told us in the beginning of this book that many deceivers had gone out in the world, many counterfeiters had gone out in the world. So it doesn't surprise us that he tells us to test the spirits. And a lot of times we think, you know, I can tell when I hear somebody speak whether or not they're from God. But that's not always the case, is it? Have you ever heard somebody say something and you think, man, they're right on, only to learn later on that they weren't? When I was 19 years old, the church that I attended decided on Sunday nights to bring in some satellite teachings. And so they put a big satellite out beside the church, and on Sunday nights we would come and listen to these teachers from other parts of the nation. And this one particular night, I'm 19 years old, and I show up to church in my 1973 Vega, which at this point it's like 89, so it's almost 20 years old. It's a black Vega that has diamond tuck seats, and they're only diamond tuck because I upholstered them. And they were diamond tuck, and the thing was a mess. And I show up at church, and you'll know why I told you what car I was driving in just a few minutes. I show up at church, and the guy starts to teach. Now, it's a video. The guy starts to teach, and he starts to tell me that God wants me rich. He was part of the faith movement. And the faith movement teaches that God wants all of us rich, and he never wants any of us to get sick. And so that God wanted me rich. He started telling me that God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that God has all the money in the world, and that God's not short on resources, and that God wanted me to be wealthy. And the more I listened, the more I thought, I like this. What a coincidence. God wants me to be rich and I want to be rich. Certainly this has to be true. And then he said God wanted me to have a 2-story house. Now I was 19 years old. I didn't care about a house. Then he said God wanted me to drive a Cadillac. I didn't care about a Cadillac either. But then he said God wanted me to have a Corvette. Oh, there I am. Yeah, baby, bring it on. That's what God wants for me. He wants me to have a Corvette. And I sat and I listened to it. And after the service was done, I talked with some of my friends. Isn't this neat? Here all of this time, not knowing that God wants me to be rich and above everything else, that God wants wealth in my life. That's just absolutely amazing. And then I'm driving home in my Vega, by the way. And And all of a sudden, and God is so good about this, and the Bible even says the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance certain scriptures. And I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking about it. You know, kind of imagining my Vega being a Corvette now, right, as I'm going down the road. And all of a sudden I go, well, wait a minute. There's a passage in Timothy that says that we're supposed to be content whether we're rich or poor. And it didn't make sense with what I had just heard. And so when I got home, I looked up 1 Timothy chapter 6, and not only did I find the verse that said, whatever state you're in, learn to be content. And Paul said, I've learned to be content with much, and I've learned to be content with any. And the end line is here, wherever you're at, whatever state you're in, be content. But it went on to say, if someone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Get away from them. And then it went on to say, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And God was so good to reveal to me what I had received when I heard the teaching, but all of a sudden it was wrong. Why didn't I, while I was sitting there, go, this is wrong? Why wasn't it until later? Well, see, we have to test those things. Why? Because there are doctrines of demons that look like they are right. There are false prophets, and a false prophet doesn't look like a false prophet. He looks like a real prophet. The Antichrist isn't going to look like a false Messiah. He's going to look like the real Messiah. The Bible says Satan himself appears as an angel of light. If you were able to see Satan, he wouldn't look like Freddy Krueger. He would look like an angel of light. You would see him and, whoa, you go, wow, look at that. I had this vision last night and it was this beautiful angel that was full of light. And the Lord would say, that was the devil. No, that's not what Satan looks like. It was an angel of light. And then the Bible says this, that Satan appears as an angel of light. Is it any wonder that his ministers appear as ministers of the light? So they look like they're good. They say things that look like it's right. So you have to test the spirit that is behind the teaching. And the only way to test the spirit that is behind the teaching is to listen to what they say. That's it. You look at what they say. You compare it to the Word of God. And if someone says, God told me, I'm going to tell you now. You know, I always question that. I question when someone says, God told me. And you will never hear me say, and I shouldn't say never, but I think I could say that pretty confidently. You will not hear me say that God told me unless it's something scripture and verse that I can go to. Because see, I might think I hear from God, but not really hear from him. Have you ever done that? You ever thought for sure you heard God say something to you only to find out later it wasn't God at all? When I was, again, gosh, we were at that this same church I talked about earlier. There's a friend of mine who believed that God told him that he was going to marry a girl. There's a girl that was in our youth group, and he went to her and said, God told me we're going to get married. And she said, funny thing, God told me we weren't. And he believed that God had revealed that they were supposed to get married. And so as time went on, she met someone else. She got engaged. Now it's time for her wedding. And she's walking down the aisle and he believes that God's going to stop it. And they get married and he's devastated. And he says to me later on, if I was wrong that God didn't tell me we were going to get married, could I be wrong about other things that God has told me? The answer to that is sure. Unless you have the Word of God to back it up. Remember, Peter had that same problem. Do you remember? Peter, Jesus had said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. Could you see Simon walking to the other disciples? Did you hear that, boys? God revealed this to me. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it, but my Father in heaven, his Father, and he revealed it to me. God speaks to me. The very next thing Jesus does is begin to talk about his death, and Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. He probably told Jesus, now Jesus, remember, it's me, the one that God talks to, all right? And you're talking about your death, and you got to stop that because it's not right. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. How could that be? How could one moment he's being, you know, lifted up by Christ saying, you've heard this from God, and the next minute saying, these are the things of the devil that you are mindful of. He couldn't distinguish in his mind the things of God and the things of the devil. That's why you have to test the spirits. Because we can't always tell by looking. We need to make sure that we don't, you know, some of us have the gift of discernment. It's pretty good as far as telling whether someone's right or wrong. But you don't always know. That's why Paul encouraged us like to be like the Bereans, who receive the word of God with all joy, but then search the scriptures to see if these things are so. I remember hearing one guy say one time, "Don't you check out what I say, you believe it. And if you're going to question what I teach, then you're questioning God's anointed." And I thought, how silly is that? I want you guys to check out everything that I say. I don't want you to take it because I've said it. Oh, receive it with joy. And you guys do. You're a great group to preach to. You guys receive it with joy, but go and search it out. And I don't care who tells you. If it's Charles Swindoll, Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, search those things out to see whether or not they're true. And if anybody tells you, "Don't you dare question my teaching," time to get away as far away from them as you possibly can. He says we're to test the spirits. And how do we test them? Well, verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ," that is Jesus Messiah, "has come in the flesh is of God." It boils down to whom Jesus is. That is the real issue. There might be peripheral things that you might believe that are wrong or that are different, but when it comes down to the person of Jesus Christ, that's what really matters. There's all kinds of movements to try to bring unity within the church. People often will talk to us and say, "You need to get involved with these other groups within the town, that there would be unity." I believe there is unity, and I think it's important for us to work together with other groups, but I don't want to work with other groups that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that don't believe that Jesus is God. I have no desire to do that. I want us to join together with others who believe the same central issue of Jesus. And that's why when someone wants to debate me about some other issue, when some cult wants to debate about hell or about the cross or about some other thing, I always tell them, "I don't want to do that." Because what you believe about the cross or hell, well, that isn't going to save you or damn you. But what you believe about the person of Jesus Christ, that's what really matters. It goes on to say then in verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist," or this is the spirit of anti-Messiah, "which you have heard from the beginning," or "which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world." The spirit of Antichrist is coming in the world. It's already here to some degree, but it's coming. Do you know who the Antichrist is? It's a person that the world receives as the Messiah. The world has already rejected Jesus. They already say he's not the Messiah. And so now they're just one step closer to a man with influence, a man with charisma, that they say, now this is the Messiah. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. And it's already in the world. There's a new movie coming out called The Da Vinci Code, which is the spirit of Antichrist. And you guys will get some of that. They reject Jesus as the Messiah in the movie, and they try to push towards a new Messiah, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now he goes on to say in verse 4, this will be our last verse for today. He says in verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You are going to overcome these false prophets and these false teachers because you are of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. God's going to be able to lead you and guide you. No wonder Paul said that if God is for us, who can be against us? No wonder we're told that we already have victory. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. And as long as we finish the race, then we have the Spirit of God inside of us and we are going to be victorious. He's able to correct us. He's able to bring about the changes within us that he needs to change. There are some people that are Christians that are fearful of the devil. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand that. I don't understand being afraid of the devil. I understand when I was a teenager and I was in my room and I heard some kind of a noise that, ooh, the devil's coming to get me. I understand those fears. But the more I learned of the Word of God, the more I learned that the Spirit of God is in me. And that if anything, the devil is afraid of me. He is more afraid of a real, genuine Christian that gets a hold of the concepts of the kingdom of God than you ever have to be afraid of him. Why? Because the Spirit of God is within you. You know, every so often, one of those false teachings that comes back around again and again is the concept that a Christian can be demon-possessed. And Christians, for some reason, that's a false teaching that they love to embrace. And you know what I think it is? I think that when, you know, you begin to be taught that there's a demon inside of you that's causing you to do the bad things you're doing, that you go, oh, now I understand it. It wasn't me. It was the devil that made me do it, right? And so the church is so open to accept that. But here it says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It doesn't say greater is he that is in you than he that is in you. You can't have the devil and the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to one of these guys that believed that, I don't know, years ago now. And I said, how can I have the spirit of the devil inside of me if I have the spirit of God inside of me? And he said, well, you've got to understand there's compartments in you. So it's kind of like I'm an apartment, I guess. God's living in one apartment and the devil's living in the other apartment. Do they cross in the hall? Hey, good to see you. How's it going? I don't know. I'm just, you know, things are tough, you know? It can't be. Now, that's not saying that the devil can't influence us. That's not saying that he's not trying to get us to stumble and make some bad decisions and take advantage of those things. But it is saying that you cannot have the devil in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And therefore, as long as you run the race, you will have victory. Now, if you've never prayed to receive the gift of the Spirit, maybe you're even a bit concerned about it. Maybe you've even attended churches where they've said, you know, you don't want to really ask for this because weird things happen. I even heard somebody say one time that if you ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that to be empowered by God, that you're opening yourself up to a demonic spirit. How far is that from the truth? Do you think that you would ask God for the Spirit of God and he's going to give you an evil spirit? That you could somehow open yourself up to an evil spirit? You don't have to be afraid of being filled with the Spirit. You don't have to be afraid you're going to do funky, weird, strange things. They're doing those funky, weird, strange things because they're funky and they're weird. That's the bottom line. And they can't blame it or don't blame it on God. Just accept your weirdness and go on. But don't blame it on the Lord. Don't be afraid to say, Lord, fill me. God wants to anoint you to do what he's called you to do. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. No one can affect your world like you can. You know, I like to say that, and it's just so true. I can't affect your world the way you can. You're the one that's been given the sphere of influence in the people that you're around. If you're young and you're in school, no one's going to be able to affect those students like you can affect them. You might not believe it's true, but it is true. The Holy Spirit will work with you in touching them by us asking, Lord, let me have the Holy Spirit. Anoint me, empower me, fill me, that out of me would gush these torrents of living water and affect the people around us. May God fill you with the Spirit. And when we pray today, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to empower us and fill us. And if you agree with that, I'm just going to ask you to say amen with me. And if you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to as well. That you would say, Lord, I want to live for you. Maybe you're tired of living for yourself. Maybe you are religious and you believe that God is there, but you've never said, I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. The Lord today wants to take your life and he wants to give you new life that you might be able to live for him. We're going to give you an opportunity for that as well. Let's stand up and pray.